Well, we're having such a good time going through the book of Hebrews. We're still in chapter 9. We're kind of lingering there, taking our time looking at the tabernacle. And so this is part 3. I'm not sure exactly when we're going to finish, but as I get into it and I see the awesome, cool things in it, I don't want you to miss anything. So I think you're probably having as good a time as I am. The title of our study this morning is A Day in Your Courts. There was once an older gentleman who took these long walks with the Lord every day. And on these walks, he and the Lord would talk about all kinds of things that were happening in his life. They talked about the day that he met his wife, the birth of his children, you know, all those special Christmases and holidays that we share together, all the memorable things that happened in our life. And one day, while they were out walking together for an especially long time, the Lord looked at the older man and said, "You know, we're closer now to my house than we are to yours. Why don't you just come home with me?" David said in Psalm 84, "A day in your courts, Lord, is better than 1,000 anywhere else." Amen. As we've been looking at the tabernacle that the Lord told Moses to build, I think you're coming away with an awareness, a knowledge that this is not some funky tent out in the desert, you know, that 2 million people brought their sacrifices to. What we've discovered is it is a huge roadmap, a sign pointing to who Jesus is, how wonderful he is. And more than anything, I hope that you have come away with awareness that Jesus wants to be today for you. Whether you've known him for a long time or today you're hearing about what he's done for you for the first time, more than anything else, he wants to be your place of refuge and safety. He wants to draw you this morning into a place and be your own personal sanctuary, a dwelling place for you in the storms of your life. He wants to be a place of safety. David also said in Psalm 91, that he will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you will take refuge. His truth will be your shield and buckler. So a question this morning, do you need the Lord of heaven to cover you today, to wrap his arms around you, because you're going through things in your life that no one here really understands? In fact, yourself, you're finding out, I wonder how things are going to end up. But Lord, if you're that place of refuge, I could sure use that from you right now. Many times we sing a song here on Sunday, and one of the words to the song that I love the best is something like this: "You have been a shelter, Lord, to every generation, to every generation. A sanctuary from the storm, to every generation, to every generation, Lord." As we walk with the Lord in this life, I pray that your walks with him are getting sweeter and sweeter. Hopefully you're going to continue in these walks with the Lord. No matter if you're struggling right now and your heart is broken, if there are things going on in your life that you're wondering what the end will be, I pray that today, if you've never started a walk with the Lord, that you'll begin that with him and know that there's no possible way that by yourself that you're going to be able to do this walk alone. Some of us have known the Lord for 25 or 30 years, and our walk is not as close or sweet as it used to be. I pray today that he once again is a sanctuary for you. David also wrote in Psalm 65, "Blessed is the one that you choose and cause to approach you, that they might dwell in your courts, where we will be satisfied with goodness of your house in your temple." You know, there's a lot of things that I've discovered at 48 years old that at first glance, I kind of pass them over, you know. They don't seem to be very important when I was a younger guy. And you discovered, as you look at this sanctuary, this tabernacle in the desert, I don't know how many of you have read that passage before and thought, oh, you know, big deal. But as we've been studying it, it's suddenly become a huge deal. It's ministering to your heart. So as we take time to dig in and explore, We're going to find out that even the most insignificant little details of this tent in the desert are going to be a tremendous blessing to your heart today. The tabernacle in the desert. Now, there's a couple pictures that, I apologize, are not wonderful on the PowerPoint, I noticed there. But if you saw that going on out in the desert, 2.5 million people camped around a large tent enclosure, you probably would say, that's kind of weird, you know? All camped in order, bringing their sacrifices to this place. But as we've been uncovering the layers and explored the different parts of the tabernacle, we've seen that the Lord of the universe left for us there and for us here today things to uncover that will just take your heart and just grab a hold of it and affect it in a way that my heart's never been affected as I looked at this. Psalm 84, David said, "How lovely is your tabernacle, Lord." There was something David saw in this that you're studying today that was more than materials, gold, silver, animals. I think that David, like us today, he found the Lord of the universe there and his love for him. In our previous studies, we learned that the entrance to the tabernacle was through just one door. And you remember that Jesus said to us, "I am the way," right? "I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except for me. Nobody gets into heaven except for me," Jesus said, "the door." Now that's a bold statement, isn't it? It's either true, or Jesus is a liar, or he's totally crazy. But you see, Jesus backed up that claim by doing something no man has ever done. He raised himself from the dead, and he lives today and makes intercession for you. The first thing we see as we come through this one door is this bronze altar you see there right inside the gate. The place of sacrifice. The innocent dying for the guilty. A picture of what Jesus did. Done nothing wrong but giving his life for you, for all the wrong you've done. Now, if you've never known this morning, that Jesus is here offering you forgiveness. Did you know that? He knew before the foundation of the earth that he would have you here today and be able to tell you, "I'm offering to you forgiveness for every wrong thing you've ever done." And Jesus became this altar for us at the cross where he died in our place. He completely removed, check this out, every sin, every wrong thing you've ever done. Jesus paid for that for you. Pretty incredible thought. We've learned that Jesus has made us who have invited him into our lives, he said, that you're kings and priests of his. We discovered that a king is somebody who reigns, isn't it? And you're probably thinking, "Hey man, I can't even reign over my own family. I feel like a failure sometimes as I'm trying to be a good husband, a good father, a good mother, whatever it is. Lord, how am I going to be the king with you?" But Jesus said that when he comes back, when he rides out of heaven, as Revelation 19 talks about, he's coming back to earth for 1,000 years to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you belong to him today, you're coming back with him to reign with him. If you've been faithful in the little things, he'll give you cities to reign over in righteousness and love like he does. He said that you are his priest. If you have found the joy of ministering to people, of just comforting them, talking to them about their problems and helping them to find how wonderful Jesus is, the person, then you know what it's like to minister to hearts. Well, that's what a priest does. He is someone that brings you to the Lord Jesus and introduces you and says, the answer to everything you're searching for is found in the person of who Jesus is. Now, the next thing we came to after we passed this bronze altar is this big bronze laver. It looks like a hot tub, if you will. And that's the place where the priest would come and wash themselves before they went into the inner court. When Jesus died for us on the cross, understand that he paid for all the wrong that you've done. But then you remember when he girded himself and he washed Peter's feet and the disciples and he said, "Hey, I've made you clean already." But you know, as you walk through this world, most of us could say last week, you heard things, saw things that affected your heart. you picked up some of that filth on yourself, and you can say, Lord, today I need you to wash my heart and my mind. So that's what happens at the laver. It's a picture of the Word of God that daily you find as you pick it up and you read it, you know. It's like a fire hose that comes in and washes out all the other junk, gives you the wisdom you need for that particular day. Now, having had our sins removed at the altar, we've been cleansed daily at the laver as we come to the Word and study it every day. Now we have this place that we can go into this inner court. And there, as we walk into this inner court, we discovered in the last couple weeks, there's a couple strange pieces of furniture that you probably don't have in your house. We look on the left side and we're going to see this golden candlestick, you know. You can see there as the priest stands right next to the candlestick. Got seven little receptacles where light goes in. You look at the back by the curtain there and you see the altar of incense. And on the right side you see the table of showbread. And so the altar of incense representing really your prayers, rising up to the Father, how precious they are, the Scripture says. And Jesus, acting as high priest, also ministering your prayers before the Father. The table of showbread representing your fellowship with the Lord. That place that He wants to draw you into today. A deep intimacy with Him. Now, having had our sins removed, we've been cleansed daily with our fellowship, been at the bronze laver. We're able to go into the Holy of Holies. Remember that place where the Lord dwells Himself? In Psalm 61, David said, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. What is it today that you're trusting in? Who do you go to when your heart's broken? You know, when things happen in your life, where's that strong tower that you can run to? I can tell you, and you know this from experience, friends are not always there. Right? Finances can't fix everything. Being religious and going to church can't fix much. But a personal relationship with Jesus today changes everything. Amen? Those of you who know what I'm talking about. So, you remember the story as the old man finally got so close to the Lord that he was closer to the Lord's house than he was to his own. And he said, Lord, I've got so close to you, I just want to go be with you now forever. Remember David? He said, hey, Lord, when I'm with you, that's the place I want to stay. There's no place like being with you. So as we enter the tabernacle itself, now we're in this inner court. And from the outside, you can see that it's got a large cover. It looks like a tent cover. And we haven't studied the inward parts of that yet, but actually that outward cover was made up of four separate covers. And as you got inside, you would begin to realize, wow, what are these four different covers over the inner court in the Holy of Holies? What does that mean? The amazing thing is that each one of these four covers we're going to look at today is going to speak to you personally. It's going to bless your heart. You're going to see how Jesus is in the covers of the tabernacle. The first one there that He's got up there, we're going to talk about in just a moment. But you remember, if you've been through our studies, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you ever wondered why there's four different Gospels about the same story? Well, each one of them told it from a little different viewpoint. If John and Rob and myself and Bill, we saw an accident happen out on the street out front, and you ask us for our testimony, we would tell the same story, but from maybe a little different perspective. I might see something that Rob didn't. Bill might see something that none of us saw. And so you discover Matthew, his perspective is that Jesus was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He was the King. That's what he saw. The one that Israel waited for. Some of you today need a king in your life to reign. Amen? A lion that fights off all the predators that come after you. Mark is presenting Jesus as a servant in his humility. That Jesus came to lay aside everything, his power as God, his supernatural wisdom. Imagine that, the God of the universe, setting aside all the glory and the power, the beauty, to humble himself. And he becomes a servant and dies for you. Luke, remember what his occupation was? He was a doctor. And it's interesting that Luke presents Jesus to us as the man. You know? He understands and identifies with everything that you're going through today, because the Bible says Jesus went through the same struggles that you went through. The amazing thing is, yet he never failed in any of those areas. And John finally presents Jesus as God in human flesh. Can you imagine that? Doesn't that blow your mind that God would take the body of a man and become like one of us? So in the same way, these four coverings that we're going to look at in the study today over the top of the tabernacle, they represent the same four views of Jesus that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have already presented. Now, this first one that you're going to look at, you can see the four kind of lined up there. The first cover we're going to look at kind of looks a little strange, kind of a brown color. And it represents Jesus' outward appearance to us as a man. That's the way that Luke presents him. Jesus, the man. Remember Herod, as he has Jesus before him, he said, "Behold the man." Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" He was always concerned that you understood, "I'm a man, but is that all you see?" And so Luke presents him as the Son of Man. He says that many different times. Now, this outer covering of the tabernacle is made from either badger skin or dolphin skin. I don't know where in the desert you would get dolphin skin, but in the Hebrew language, you could translate it either way. Most likely it was badger skin. I kind of wonder where they got badger skin out there also, but you know, if you need something in your life today, God can provide from ways that you have no way of knowing where it could come from. Now, the thing about the tough badger skin, it's not very attractive. It's not something you'd go, "Ooh, man, I want some of that for my seat cover," you know. Kind of simple, pretty plain. But it was a waterproof protective layer that protected everything inside the tabernacle from all the elements of the desert sun, the rain, and the wind. Remember, that reminds us of how Isaiah spoke of Jesus. Remember, 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah describes him so perfectly, and he said, "Jesus grew up before us as a tender plant, kind of a root that comes out of dry ground. And if you looked at him, there was no attractiveness. When you see him, there's no beauty that you should desire him." If you saw Jesus, there was no physical beauty. You know, you didn't look at him and say, "Man, what an awesome looking guy." And you would thank the God of the universe if you take the body of a man, become like us, he would be like Saul. Remember the picture of Saul? He's taller than anyone else, more handsome, has that deep voice, you know, like God would have. But if you passed Jesus on the street, you'd probably never know that he was the creator of the whole universe. Can you imagine that? His physical appearance was not the attractive part of Jesus. What attracted you to him is the same thing that attracts you to him today. This is why you don't have to see him. But what attracts you to him? His love for you, his incredible grace and patience with you in all of your struggles of your life. And the way that he talked with you, you could kind of tell that he was looking past your outward exterior. And you had the feeling that he was really looking in your heart. He could see what was actually going on. Did you know he can still do that today? You had the distinct feeling that Jesus knew everything about you in an intimate way. And the amazing thing is, the more that he knows about you, which is everything, he still loves you in spite of that. There's a lot of things we hide from people. Amen? A lot of things that we don't want them to see. We put our church face on when we come here. We go to work, we put our work face on. But with Jesus, he looks past all of the faces and the hats that you wear, and he sees you right where you live in your heart of hearts. One morning, Peter had been out all night fishing. Remember that story? He Have you ever tried to do something and everything you tried to do was wrong? And you just failed, you know? Well, Peter's a fisherman by trade, and he's been out all night trying to catch fish for his family and his living. And he comes in tired, frustrated. I know you know what that feels like. And Jesus sees him and he says, "Hey, what's up, Peter?" And he goes, "Oh, we didn't catch anything all night." And Peter says, "Get back in the boat and let's go out and try again." Have you ever said this to the Lord? "Lord, I've already tried that. I really don't want you to bug me right now. Lord, I've done everything I can. Don't bother me, man. I don't need you right now." And the Lord says, "No, really, Peter, let's get in the boat and go back out." He says, "Cast your nets on that side of the boat." So he does, and he catches such a large amount of fish, the boat's actually sinking as they're bringing the fish in. They come back to shore, and Peter realizes, this is no normal guy. He commands even the fish to jump in my net. He can take a situation that I could not fix, had no power over, worked until I'm frustrated, and he can just speak and make it come to pass. And Peter had a sudden awareness that Jesus knows me in a way that no one ever has known me. And he said, "Lord," Luke chapter 5, "depart from me, I'm just a sinful man." You know what? That is the right on attitude to bring to the Lord Jesus today. "Lord, I'm just a sinner, man. No matter how hard I try, I blow it in my life. When I think I'm doing the very best, lo and behold, that's when I seem to fail the most." And the Lord says, "I love you anyway, Peter. I love you anyway, Bill, Anna, and all of your struggles. I know what you're going through. But that's why I came, to be your strength, to be your salvation, to be your light." So when you're in the presence of Jesus, you looked at someone who looked like a plain and simple man. Just like that, remember that outward covering, the skin of that tabernacle, it was nothing beautiful. But Jesus knows your deepest needs. The next pictures that we're going to look at, you're probably familiar with, the Shroud of Turin. And all the studies that I've done, it seems to be authentic. They have negotiated this for a long time. That first one there is what the actual cloth looks like with the face of someone that was crucified. How do they know that? Well, they can see the blood stains in the right place where a crucifixion should be. They can even see that this guy had a crown of something on his head where he bled, like the crown of thorns. The next picture is when they took that and they exposed it as a negative. Have you ever taken a film? Remember the old days before digital cameras? And you used to get a negative? It looked like that. The last picture is an artist's rendition of taking the negative, opening the eyes up, and letting you see what the person actually looked like. That's, if the Shroud of Turin is accurate, that's probably the best picture you'll ever see of what Jesus really looks like. That's hard for me to look at because those eyes, man, are so full of love, you know. But that picture taken from using the negative. And if you look at him, you know, he looks pretty normal, but nothing attractive, you know. Nothing fancy. That's the way that this badger skin was. Plain and simple. Protective shelter from the storms of life. Exactly what Jesus wants to be to you today. So if you need that, you're in the right place. Amen. Psalm 27, David, you'll notice David writes about a lot of stuff that you wish you had said. "In the time of trouble, the Lord will hide me in His pavilion." Ever been hurting inside and you just want to hide somewhere? I get like that frequently. The Lord says, "Run to my house, hide in my pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, that's where He'll hide me." Well, hidden in this tabernacle that we're studying are things like we just looked at. The outer badger skin seems to mean nothing. A picture of Jesus in His humanity, the simplicity of Him. So Jesus this morning wants to be your protection and shelter from all of life's storms. That's His greatest desire, that you would so sell out, give your life to Him right now, that He could come and take over all the things that you can't fix, the things you can't figure out, that he would be your protective cover. But check this out. He can't do that unless you ask him to. He's the God of the universe, but he is such a gentleman. He never bursts through the door and forces himself on you. He waits for you to open the door and say, Lord, come into my life. And then he doesn't come in like a herd of elephants. He comes in gently because he doesn't condemn you, does he? Doesn't beat you up and slap you around with a 40-pound Bible like that one, you know? He says, that's why I came today. First thing I want to do is I want to give you forgiveness. And then I want to come into your heart, and I want to be Lord of your life and take over and make everything turn out the way that I planned for you before I made the universe. So the outer badger skin covering, very simple, very plain, but protective. In the same way, Luke presents Jesus to us. Just a man, very simple, but no ordinary man. The next covering we're going to look at as we move inward in the four coverings of the tabernacle is the ram skin. And this one is completely different. It's dyed, if you will, or stained blood red. Now, of course, I don't think you've ever seen a ram that had a red skin like that. You know, not even in Washington where they have the red skins. They don't have red lamb skin anywhere. So in order to get this ram skin, it has to be stained red. And we discover that ram skin becomes a picture of Jesus' sacrifice, right? As he gives his life in exchange for yours at the cross. Literally, Jesus poured out his blood, every single drop. You remember we read that one drop of Jesus' blood is enough to cleanse you from all of your sin, all the wrong you've ever done. You remember when John the Baptist was at the Jordan River? He's just kind of hanging out, baptizing those that come before him. And all of a sudden he sees Jesus walk by. And he comes to the water and he puts his foot in the water and he looks up at John. And John says, whoa, wait. Behold, look at that. The Lamb of God. You guys remember all the lambs that you used to bring to the tabernacle for the sacrifice? Here's God's Lamb. Here's the Son of the Most High. He's coming for you. He's going to be the one sacrifice that will pay for the sin of every person ever born. Isaiah wrote about Jesus in Isaiah 53, and notice, all of us, he says. Who does that leave out if I said all of us? That's everybody, right? All of us have gone astray. That's from me down to you. We've all gone astray. We've all failed. We've come up short of perfection. Every one of us has turned our own way. Amen? If you're an honest person today, you'd say, yeah, that's me. But notice, it doesn't say, and the Lord is going to lay on you his condemnation and judgment. What does it say? The Lord laid on Jesus the punishment for your sin. The Father looks down and he says, yeah, you're guilty, you're busted. But I'm not going to punish you. I'm going to let my Son, who offered his life before the foundation of the world, he'll come. And I'll punish him instead of you. And if you'll just believe that, I'll save you. That's how simple the gospel is. Jesus is oppressed, verse 7, he's afflicted. But notice it says he never opened his mouth, not once. How many of you, if you're accused of something that you didn't do and you know you're innocent, will say nothing? None of us will. I can tell you that. When the pressure's on, you're going to say something. But Jesus never said a word, even though he's being punished and for something he didn't do. Why is that? Well, he's representing us. And we're busted. There's nothing that I could say. I can't offer God any excuse. Well, I can. We're good at excuses, aren't we? But Jesus doesn't offer any excuse for us. He says, rather than that, I'll keep my mouth shut and I'll just take the punishment. As a sheep is silent before its shearers, Jesus didn't open his mouth. In the book of Revelation, John saw Jesus in heaven sitting on the throne of God, and he said, as I looked, Revelation 5, behold, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as though he had been slain. Why did John call Jesus a lamb and then say He sits on the throne of God, but he looks like he's been tortured and killed. You know why? Because the Lord of the universe still bears the scars of all the things they did to him for you, apparently forever. When you see Jesus, you're going to see all the scars on him, and he's going to bear those. And every time you see him, it'll be a reminder to you of what he's done, how much he loves you. Isaiah 52 says that when people see him, when we see him, we're going to be amazed. When they saw him at the crucifixion, they were amazed because they said, what? He was so disfigured, he was not recognizable as a human being. They beat him so much in his face that he didn't look like a man anymore. I heard one commentator say he looked like his face like hamburger. Jesus said of himself in Matthew 26, "Here, this is my body. I've poured out my life for you, so you'll be forgiven. That's how much I love you." So the ram skin covering, the second of these four coverings of the tabernacle, it's dyed red. It's speaking about what Jesus did as he poured his blood out for you. And the fact, here's the fact, you've already been forgiven. Did you know that? Every person ever born on the earth, Jesus died for them. What does that mean? How do they get that then? They have to ask for it. Lord, will you give that to me? I want it today. And Jesus says, well, after you go to church for 25 years and you give 50% of your income and you become a missionary in Angola, then I'll do it. He says, ask me and I'll give it to you today. I already did it. So you have to come to him today and say, Lord, I have sinned against you. I've broken your law. I've done everything that you haven't told me not to do. But Lord, will you forgive me today? Got to be willing to say, I want to turn my back on the old life and trying to do it myself, Lord. And I want to let you take over my life, my family, my job. Will you do that today, Jesus? That's the second layer of ram skin dyed red. That's the way Mark presents Jesus as a servant. Mark chapter 10, Jesus said that he came not to serve him. Now, wouldn't you expect if the Lord of the universe showed up today that we'd want to at least take him to lunch, you know? Can I go clean your house, Lord, or something? You're worthy of that. And he says, no, that's not why I came. I came to serve you. And I want you to study Jesus' life. Everything he did, he was laying it down for you. How much more so should we serve each other, our husband, our wife, our family? Humble ourselves. Jesus said, the greatest in my kingdom is the one that humbles himself and becomes a servant of all. See, everything Jesus did is upside down from what the world does. Remember that strange story about Abraham and his son Isaac in Genesis 22? Did you ever read that and think, this is kind of weird? Abraham is told by God to take and offer his son as a sacrifice on an altar. What is that all about? Strange religion, Lord. Genesis 22. The Lord said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you, what? Did you know that that's the first place in the Bible that the word love appears? And there's a principle of Bible study. If you want to know what a word means, you go to the first place in the Bible that you see it, and you'll get the definition in the context of the story. Here, the definition of love is a father giving his only son as a sacrifice. Whoa, kind of makes me think of what Jesus did as the father gave. Whoa, how did that get in the Bible? I thought man wrote it. No, you see, the Holy Spirit's the author. And the first definition of love in the Bible, a father giving his only son as a sacrifice. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the site on the mountain which I'll tell you. So in the story of Abraham and Isaac, we have a father and his only son. And it says it took 3 days for Abraham to get to this mountain. So for 3 days, what is in the mind of the father about his son? He's already dead. I'm taking him up there, and for 3 days he's thinking he's already dead. Genesis 22, then on the third day, Abraham lifts up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. Now, what's amazing about this story is that the Lord told Abraham, when he was 100 years old, I'm going to make so many descendants from your son that you won't be able to count them. You ever think Abraham scratching his head and said, I don't get it, Lord. How are you going to make so many descendants from Isaac if I kill him? But you know what you discover in this is actually Abraham was believing that God would raise his son from the dead if necessary to fulfill his promise. So let's get this. Pay attention. Abraham believes in the resurrection of an only son as the source of his salvation and the fulfillment of God's promise. Sound familiar? Even as you and I this morning, hopefully, the basis for you being saved and forgiven and going to heaven is nothing to do with how nice of a person you are. But the basis is you believe in the resurrection of an only son who the Father gave for you to die in your place. Now, when they got to the mountain, I want you to notice what Isaac says. And let's remember, Abraham's over 100 years old. Isaac's about 32 years old. I wish I was still 32. You know, that's like the prime of a man's life, I think. 32, 40, somewhere there. Some of you are going, no, man. Yeah, 46 is the prime. I beg to differ with you. But the fact is, Isaac is strong enough to overpower his father who's 100 years old, isn't he? But I want you to notice something else. The son is submitting to the will of the father in laying his life down. Genesis 22:6, Abraham takes the wood of the burnt offering, and what does he do? He lays it on his only son's back, makes him carry the wood. Remember when Jesus... they took the cross member and they laid the wood of the sacrifice for the cross on his back and he carried it through the streets until he collapsed. In John 19, John saw this with his own eyes. It says, then he, Pilate, delivered Jesus to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And Jesus bore his cross, you could put in there, on his shoulders. And he went to the place called the Skull, pronounced Golgotha in Hebrew. Isn't that amazing? Notice what Isaac asked Abraham. Genesis 22:7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, there's fire and there's wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? You got everything you need here except for what you're going to put on the sacrifice. And what does Abraham say to him? God will provide himself as the sacrifice. That's actually what it says in the literal Hebrew. God will provide himself as your sacrifice. So as we look up and we see the ram skin dyed red, we realize it's speaking of this tremendous sacrifice that Jesus made for us as he allows his blood to be poured out. The next layer we see is a woven goat's hair covering. Remember last Sunday, I talked to you about how Elsie liked this little picture of the scapegoat, said how cute he was. And we talked about how they took in Israel during the Day of Atonement, the high priest took two goats that are identical. One of them they sacrificed on the altar. The other one they took and they tied a crimson or a red colored ribbon on his horn. And the priest took him out at least 12 miles outside of the city. And he laid his hands on his head and he was transferring all the sin of all the people into this scapegoat. You ever heard that term before? They made me a scapegoat, you know. And then the priest takes half of that crimson cloth from this goat and he goes back towards Jerusalem. Now, the tradition is, if God had forgiven all of the sins of the people, that red piece of cloth, by the time he got back, would turn snow white. This morning, some of us are sitting here and we're going, man, this is sounding pretty good to me. Complete forgiveness. God did it all for me. All I have to do is believe it. You don't understand, though. My life is, it's like that piece of cloth. It's red with my errors, my mistakes, my sins. Well, you know what today? Has nothing to do with you, but if you'll trust in the name of the Lord Jesus today, he'll make your life as white and pure as the driven snow. That's, That's the reality. If you knew me in my former life as a rock and roll musician in the 70s, you wouldn't even want to be my friend. I was so disgusting. But you know, in some small measure, the Lord has transformed my life and made me able today to tell you about the love, the power that He has to transform your life into something beautiful. And there's no Bible thumping me on the head, no religious system that did that. Jesus came and lived inside of me and transformed that. So Jesus is in this third covering of the tabernacle, representing what happened with both of these goats. First, listen up, Jesus became your sacrifice at the altar. You don't have to do it anymore. One time, lay down His life for you is enough forever. The second thing, He's the one that carried your sins away into the wilderness, right? The third thing is, if you acknowledge that today and accept it, we're going to give you an invitation in a minute, then you'll be as pure and white as the driven snow. No more stain. So what's the Lord saying in these three things here? Number one, He wants to forgive. Did you know that? The thing He wants more than anything in the world right now is to forgive you. He's not mad at you for anything. He wants to forgive so much that He came and became the means to forgive you. And all you have to do is believe it. The second thing is, He wants to forget about your past. How about you? Most of you here today are still living in the past. Even the ones that have given your life to the Lord, you're still dragging your old sins behind you like a broken down motorhome with no tires on it. You know? Oh, come on, sin. Come with me. I can't get over this. You know, somehow Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough. The third thing is, when He forgives you, you're perfect in His sight today. Did you know that? It's not like He just said, okay, we're going to ignore your old sin. He says, no, you are perfect from eternity, forever. The angels will look at you and say, man, there's Condi, perfect forever because of what Jesus did. And He's posted a sign where He's cast your sins into the sea of forgetfulness, and it says, no fishing. Not by you, not by me. Wherever the Lord's cast your sins into the depth of the ocean, I don't take bait and tackle and go try to catch one of them. And bring it up, throw it on your doorstep and go, see what you did 20 years ago, yesterday? The Lord says, when I forgive somebody, don't you dare go fishing there again. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. And don't you dare dredge it up either, your own sin. Move on. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind me, I press on towards the mark, the high calling of God, that He has called me and saved me and made me His son or daughter. The last covering in the tabernacle is the one that you would see as you finally went into the inner court of the Holy of Holies. You would look up and you would see this amazing, colorful canopy covered with cherubim, with angels. Now, it's not by accident that this last covering is covered with cherubim or angels, okay? Remember, Jesus said even the smallest punctuation marks in your Bible is the Word of God. It's there by supernatural design. In the book of Revelation, when John is taken to heaven, you can read this when you leave here today, the first thing that John sees is the throne in heaven. If you die and you're in Christ, that's the first thing you're going to see. No tunnel, no bright light. Find that for me in the Scripture. Every person that died in the Bible that loved the Lord Jesus is immediately in the presence of God in His throne room. Okay? Why would God have to make you go through a tunnel? Anyway, that's another story. But the first thing that He sees around the throne are these four angels, these four cherubim right next to the throne. Revelation 4. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was there, and one sat on the throne. Wait a minute, I thought God was Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It is, but you see, in heaven, everybody knows that the Father's God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit's God, but they are one God. We don't worship a three-headed God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne, I saw four creatures, these cherubim, and notice what the faces of these angels was. The first had the face of a lion, the second of a calf, the third of a man, and the fourth of an eagle. I found an awesome picture that they're going to show you here in just a minute. I thought that was cool. I'm going to have a t-shirt made with that one. When Ezekiel was incidentally in the presence of the Lord, immediately he was in the throne room, he saw these same four faces. A man, Ezekiel 1, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. Now, we've already studied this, but remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John presented Jesus in these four faces. Each of these four faces represents the same thing that these four coverings that you're studying today represent. Did you know that? What's the chances of that happening by accident? Now, you've got a chart in your study guide. That's probably better than the chart that's going to be up on the screen. I don't think you can see it very good, but notice the four faces, okay? He saw a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. When Matthew is presenting Jesus to us, it was as the lion. In fact, he calls him the lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark presents him as an ox. What do you use an ox for? He's not like a racehorse, right? They're not fast, but they're powerful. They're servants, aren't they? Mark presents Jesus as the servant. Luke, the doctor, presents him as the man. Remember, one of those four faces was a man. And John, in the Bible, when you see an eagle, I will bear you, the Lord says, under eagle's wings. Eagle, a picture of God himself. So these four titles that we see, Jesus as king, servant, man, and God, represented by those things. Now, the four coverings that you're looking at today, the goat hair, the red ram skin, the badger skin, and finally the cherubim, they also represent these same four views that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have already taught us. The goat hair representing Jesus as the lion, the rulership, the power that he has, the authority in your life. You need that? Who needs power? Who needs some authority? Well, take it to the king. You're his son. You're his daughter. How about today? You need forgiveness? Need cleansing in your heart? The red ram skin representing the sacrifice that Mark displayed Jesus being your servant, the ox face. The badger skin representing plain simplicity. Jesus became one of us. Nothing to behold on the outside. But he understands you. And finally, the cherubim representing the presence of God in your life. Able to deliver you. Able to save you. That eagle, that face that we saw. So you know what that means? You know what all this means? You're saying, yeah, it's almost time to go to lunch. We're almost done. No. Yeah, we're almost done, but it doesn't mean time to go to lunch. It means that all of this stuff taken from the Old Testament and the New Testament, did you see what just happened? It went like this. It was like a lock and a key, and it fit perfectly together. How is that possible that over a period of 2,000 years, 66 books written by 40 authors from all different walks of life could put together a perfect story throughout the entire Bible that's about one thing, who Jesus is and what he did for you? Well, it's very simple, you see. The Bible is authored by the Holy Spirit. Men were compelled by the Holy Spirit, Peter said, to write the things that God told them. And God's so awesome and powerful, the universe that he created is unbelievable. Is he not powerful enough to put his word in your hand today and let it be perfectly inspired without error? Well, I've studied it for 30 years. It is perfect. It is inspired. It is his word. It's without error. So take that from somebody who's read it, studied it. Do it yourself and you'll find out. So it proves that everything God says about who Jesus is true. He's the author of the Bible. His word is written to you personally. It's true. It's accurate. You can trust it. And all of these things today are very personal and intimate. It's a love letter for you. Do you see that? It's all speaking to you. So because of his great love for you, that's why he allowed his son to die for you. That's why he was not willing today that you would receive that punishment. And in just a few minutes, we're going to take communion together. The worship team will come up. The elders will pass out the elements. But let me talk to you for just a minute before we do that. Let's go ahead and turn the house lights down. There are some that are here today. You've been hearing about Jesus' invitation to you. that he said, if you'll invite me to come into your life and just confess to me all the things that you've already done, I already know about it, it's no secret to me, and you ask me to forgive you, I will. Forever. I'll make you perfect. Many of you here today have already done that. You've asked the Lord to come into your life. You've prayed that simple prayer. But there's some that are here today that, man, you desperately need this in your life. I don't know if you've done this or not. But you do. And so before we take communion together and remember what Jesus has done in his sacrifice, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you want the Lord Jesus to come and forgive you today? Do you want to know that you're forgiven and you are perfect before him forever? Do you want to know that there's no great deed that you could do that would get you into heaven, but it's what Jesus has done? And if you believe it and receive it and accept it today, he'll save you. It's as simple as that. I prayed that same prayer, 28 years ago. And when it happened, I went, nothing happened, man. Other people were crying, and I'm going, well, see, there's God couldn't save me. Nothing happened to me. I didn't cry a tear. But I'll tell you what, the next weeks and months, I knew that I was different inside. I knew that I hadn't had a religious experience, but I knew that when I asked the God of the universe to come in my heart, he did. I could feel him living there. So you want to know how this is all real? The best proof that I can give you is he lives right here inside of me. Amen. He lives inside of me. And that's real. It's not a burning bosom. It's the Lord of the universe living in me. So I'm going to invite you today, if you're here and you've heard what Jesus has done for you and you say, Pastor Rob, will you pray with me? I want to ask him to come into my life. We're going to sing a song right now, but I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are and say, Rob, will you please pray for me? I don't know how to do this, but I want to ask Jesus to forgive me and come into my life. As we sing, if that's what you want, go ahead and stand. We're going to invite you, first of all, to make a public stance. Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, then I'll confess you before my Father that's in heaven. But if you deny me before men, then I'll also deny you before my Father in heaven. The one thing he requires is that you stand and make a public statement and say, I want to do this myself. If that's you, as we sing, go ahead and stand and we'll pray for you in just a minute. You know, I'm assuming those that are standing that you've heard the cry of the Lord of the universe and said, Lord, I don't understand all this, but I heard something today I haven't heard before. I didn't know that you loved me this much. I didn't know that you'd given your life for me, but I want that today. So all we're going to do is pray a very simple prayer, but if you mean this with all of your heart, then he means it. And he promised to come inside and to do for you what you could never do for yourself. And here's a cool thing that's going to happen. Your eyes are going to open up all of a sudden. You're going to be able to see things that you couldn't see before. The Bible says the natural man does not understand the things of God. They're foolishness to him. But Jesus told Nicodemus, when you're born again, then everything becomes open before you. You understand all things. So as we pray this prayer, you just say what I say, but you mean this with all your heart, and Jesus will come and live inside of you. See, this is a thing that he promised to do that no other religious teacher ever said. I'll come and live in you and give you the power to do this. So if you mean it, pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I want to accept you as my Lord, as my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I didn't know that you loved me so much. Lord, help me by coming and living in my heart and making me a new creation. Lord, I want to live for you. I want you to take over control of my life. That's why I'm saying, Jesus, be Lord of my life too. I want you to take over and fix those things I can't fix, Lord. Give me a new heart today. Come and live inside me. Forgive me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What just happened is that God honored your promise. He's made you a new creation now. So the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you know what the other cool thing is? Right now today, you can take communion with us. Not because you go to... See, here's the deal. We're not asking you to join Calvary Chapel. We don't want anything from you. We want to give to you. But right now, we're going to take the elements of communion and we're going to remember what Jesus has done. And that is for those that are in a relationship with Him, that understand what His body, what it cost Him, what His blood was about. So if you belong to Jesus today, if you've given your life to Him, then take the elements. We're going to sing another song here and then we'll take communion together. So hold on to the elements. I'm so proud of those of you that stood up. So proud of you because you've made the most important decision of your life. And nothing's going to be the same anymore. Amen? Let's go ahead and sing.
It's your blood. It's your blood. It's your blood that took my place and redeemed sacrifice and washes me whiter than the snow, than the snow. God's precious sacrifice.